So a woman dies, and her husband had a rocky relationship in their marriage. She dies, goes to the pearly gates, and meets St. Peter. St. Peter, she's overjoyed to see him, and he says to her, well, listen, before I let you in, you have to answer a question. It'll be real simple. Don't worry about it. She goes, oh, man, I hope I get it right. And he says, you'll get it right. So he says to her, how do you spell cat? And she goes, that's the question? And he goes, yeah, it's really easy. I told you. And she goes, C-A-T? He goes, that's it. You're in. Come on into heaven. And oh, she's so excited. She's so rejoicing, hanging around the gates. And Peter has some errands to run for the Lord. So he looks around and sees this woman and says, hey, could you watch the gate here just for a minute? Because I got to run some errands for the Lord. But you know, if anybody comes up, just ask them a simple question, you know, spell a word, whatever it is. And she goes, oh, okay. I think I can do that. So she's there waiting. And lo and behold, she recognizes the person that's coming up to her. It's her husband. And, you know, she's like, well, what are you doing here? And he goes, you know, after you died, I was in the funeral. I was so distraught. And I just was so lost and out of my mind that after the funeral, I actually got in a car accident, and here I am, and I can't believe you're at the gate, and this is so exciting. And she goes, well, I have to tell you, before you get too excited, before I let you in, I'm going to ask you a word to spell. Don't worry, it'll be real simple. And he's just thrilled, and he goes, great, what's the word? And she goes, Constantinople. We're going to talk about heaven today. Jesus, help us to breathe this in. I think that it's all about you and that it's all about being with you. And that, Lord, you went to the nth degree to find us a place and to create a place to find us and bring us to you. So help us to understand this and to breathe it in. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you give someone a high five and have a seat, please? The movie Heaven is for Real shows the effects of a small Nebraska town after four-year-old Colton Burpo says he visited heaven during an emergency surgery. In the book, Colton describes choirs of angels and Jesus riding on a multicolored horse, a rainbow-colored horse. Don Piper is involved in a horrific car crash. He's pronounced dead at the scene, covered with a tarp, taken to the hospital. 90 minutes later, he comes back to life, and he claims to have visited heaven and spoken to deceased loved ones. I don't know if you know this or not, but heaven is a hot topic today, even in movies. The movie, for example, I Can Only Imagine, placed third in its opening weekend while it was only released in half of the theaters that the average Hollywood movie is released in. And if you haven't seen it yet, I'm told it's an amazing movie, and I do plan on seeing it, but I don't feel like crying through a whole movie, but that's probably what will happen to me, so I can already tell. So Hollywood has found something about Christian movies, and that is that they are well attended, and that these movies about heaven are very well attended. And so I think we, as the body of Christ, ought to support those movies, and we ought to send a message that, hey, you know what? We're out here, and we're willing to go to these movies, and it's a valuable thing for us. So why are we going to bother to study heaven? Let me ask you a question. Please do not answer this or look at anybody else around you. When is the last time you thought about heaven? When's the last time you thought about heaven? And if it hasn't been anytime soon, is that okay? Almost every culture has some sort of belief system in another place or maybe even reincarnation, coming back to what hopefully will be a better life. You know that the ancient Egyptians believed that death was a journey, so that's why when they entombed them, they put jewelry and clothes and chariots and boats in those tombs to help them along the journey to the other side. The tomb of King Tutankhamun actually had some essential oil in it. And some thousands, I don't know, 3,000 years later, as they found this, essential oil, and it had, are you ready? One of the alabaster vials actually still had some oil in it. It was coconut oil and frankincense. Imagine that. Thousands of years later, all in preparation for what they believe was the afterlife. So there's a common thread here. Common thread. Every culture, almost everyone, believes that there's more. There's something else after this life. Where does that come from? In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer to Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says this. He says, he has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Well, deep within every human being is this subterranean, I don't know what to call it, but God has placed something in you that's like a honing device to get you to heaven. That's why cultures worship stars or worship idols or worship ancestors, because there's something within you that causes you to worship, and there's also something within you that draws you to God. That's why missiologists, those who are professional missionaries, they'll go into different cultures and they'll realize that in a culture where a missionary has never been, where the Bible has never been translated, some which don't even have a written language, that they've had visitations from God. Because there's something about their hearts and even looking up at the skies. In fact, the Romans says that the heavens declare the glory of God, so that if you're not paying attention to what's happening inside of you, then you can even look up at the stars. But they have found that God has visited people, and so it's their job, their responsibility, their calling to try to find the keys in which God has already visited them. You remember that Paul the Apostle, and I believe it's Acts chapter 19, went to a place called Mars Hill. And he said, I see that you have many gods. You even have one statue to the unknown God. And he was referencing a visitation that God had with those people some 500 years earlier. That's what he did. So it's amazing that God has placed this within our hearts. And there's a longing and a desire to see him, to find him, to seek after him. Every culture has it. So one of the reasons I think we need to study heaven is because it's already sort of inside of us. The other thing is that I think we need to study heaven because we have a lack of understanding of what heaven really is all about. Because we don't know what it's like, maybe we don't think about it that much. And for some, maybe heaven doesn't hold much hope at all. Because if I'm not thinking about it, if I don't know about it, I'm not looking forward to it and thinking, man, one day I'm going to be there. That causes me to have kind of a temporal perspective on things. See, if I don't gravitate and grab a hold of and believe that that place exists and that I am going there, then maybe I just sort of live more so for today or think about these temporal things versus heavenly things. Let me tell you, the first and second century church was all about heaven. I mean, they actually believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain on the earth will simultaneously be caught up, raptured together with them, the resurrected ones in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words, one translation, concerning our reunion with believers who have died. And so the early church, as Paul says, we who remain, you get the idea. They're walking around and they're looking, thinking, hey, it could happen at any moment. It could happen. And that was 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we to that right now? How much closer are we to that? Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. I highly encouraged it. And in his book, he studied 140 books. He studied all the scriptures about heaven. And then he came up with this conclusion. How come I've never heard this before? When's the last time you attended a teaching on heaven? Maybe it was recent. Maybe it's been a long time. I don't know. We're going to take the next 6 weeks, next 5 weeks, and do just that. Another reason it's important to study heaven is because we're commanded to do it. Did you know that? That we're commanded to study about heaven? Colossians chapter 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul's commission to the church at Colossae is set your affection, set your eyes, set your minds on the things above, not just on the things of the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. We're commanded to have a heavenly mindset. We're commanded to think about heaven. John chapter 14, it's Thursday of Passion Week. Christ is going to be crucified on Friday, and he and his disciples are preparing the Passover meal. We call it the Last Supper. It's not the Last Supper, but that's what we call it. And so he has washed their feet. He has predicted that one of them is going to betray him. Judas has left the building. From here, they will go to Gethsemane, and you know the story of Gethsemane, how the agony of what's before him brings Jesus to a place of anguish, a place of excruciating hardship and difficulty. Everything at Gethsemane is turned upside down. 3 years of being with Jesus, and he had tried to prepare them as best as he could as God who came in the form of man of what was to come. And I just don't think the disciples really got it. As the army is on their way to arrest Jesus, they're sleeping. Jesus wakes them up. I get the idea that following Jesus, I mean, like literally walking with him, was incredibly exhilarating and at the same time very exhausting because there was so much that had to be done. But it was also the most amazing trip that any of those guys ever could have even imagined. So he's talking to his disciples, and what word of encouragement is he going to give them? How is he going to fire them up? How is he going to prepare them to say, okay, listen, this is where I'm going away, but I'll be back. And how does he give them hope, something to hold on to? Because they have no idea how this night is going to flip their lives upside down into utter confusion. You know, Peter would deny him 3 times. All the disciples would run from him. What is he going to leave them with? What's the thing, the word, the encouragement that he would tell them about? And let's read it in together. It's in John chapter 14. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled, afraid, or cowardly. Believe confidently in God and trust in him. Have faith, hold on to it, rely on it, keep going, and believe in me also. And he says this in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So he leaves them with this encouragement. Don't let your heart, don't be afraid, don't be cowardly. Believe confidently in God, trust in him, believe also in me. And that's the context of him shifting gears and saying, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Yes, I go away to prepare a place for you. He's reminding them of what? Of heaven. So what that tells me is that a clear view of heaven sustains me through difficult times in life. A clear view. This is what the Lord leaves them with and says, keep your eyes. Don't forget about heaven. This is not all there is. There's more than just the suffering that you're about to enter into. And he would even tell Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. And I still don't know if Peter understood what the Lord was saying, but he would understand. So if I have a clear view of heaven, it will sustain me through the difficulties of this life. So let me give you a couple of snapshots of heaven. I want to look at it in three perspectives, all right? And one of the things that I've often thought about, how everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden is restored in heaven. And really, it's restored in Christ, but it's really restored in heaven. Everything that was lost in Eden is restored in heaven. And you know the story. Let me just summarize Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God speaks everything into existence, the stars, quasars, things that we're not even aware of. You know, the deeper you get into space, the more complex it is and the more mystery that there is. The Bible says God spoke the stars and he just, I don't know exactly what he said, but like, you know, be, and there they were, like, you know, an unlimited, infinite number of stars and space and galaxies and all of that. He spoke it all into existence, and he looks at this one particular place called planet Earth, which I don't believe there's any life on any other planets. That's just me. He looks at planet Earth and he says, because if there was life on other planets, they'd have to be redeemed too. And I just don't know that that's the case. But he looks at Earth and he creates this environment to sustain, to create life and to sustain life. An environment to create life and to sustain life. There's no other planet like ours that can sustain life. I personally would never want to go to Mars. I don't care how many people ever go. I would never want to do that. Not me. I'm going to miss that trip every time. All right, I like it right here. I like it here. Hey, here. I don't think man was designed to live on Mars. I don't care. I know. Anyway. No. I'll catch you on the rebound, man. Let me know. FaceTime me something. Let me know what it's like, bro. I can. Anyway, so he creates this wonderful, amazing planet. And he creates us to have fellowship with him. And it says, he blessed them and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish, the sea, and over the birds of the sky. And they're the first workers of the garden. They're the gardeners. He tells them to do that. So they have authority. They have creativity. They have responsibility. They're co-regents in the garden. And then in chapter 2, it tells us that the tree of life is in the garden, the tree of life, that if you eat of the fruit of the tree of life, that you live forever. There's also another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a river that flows in the garden. Adam names the animals. He responsibility, Adam, name them, call them whatever you want. And so he apparently had a pretty amazing vocabulary. And so he names all of the animals. Eve is created out of Adam because it's not good for Adam to be alone. And that's also God's plan to procreate. And at the end of chapter 2, I love it. It says this. It says they were both naked and not ashamed. They were naked and not ashamed. Adam and Eve in the perfect place, in the perfect environment. They have intimacy with God. In chapter 3, it'll say that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They have intimacy with each other. They're the perfect couple. Adam and Eve, come on. Of course you guys don't have marital problems. You're the only two people on the planet, right? I mean, really, right? And then you're walking around naked. That they were. Okay. This is literally heaven on earth. The atmospheric pressure is perfect. There's a greenhouse effect in a good way. Plants are thriving. There's no sin. There's no death. There's no nothing. The point of saying all that, Genesis 1 and 2, the Garden of Eden was heaven on earth. And the Garden of Eden was designed to go on forever, right? There was no death. you eat of the tree of life and you live forever. God was there in the midst. God walked with them, and that was the plan. I mean, originally, right? And the Garden of Eden is heaven. Let me say that's the first picture of heaven that we get, okay? And it was designed to last forever. Beautiful. We could still be in the Garden of Eden, except for chapter 3. Everything turned. Everything turned. You know the story. Adam and Eve are tempted to go against what God said, and that's never a good thing. God had a plan, and they go, well, we're going to do something different. Verse 7 says, the serpent came. Apparently, it wasn't a weird thing for conversation with animals because the serpent spoke to Eve, and she wasn't freaked out over that. She's like, oh, what's up, you know? And you know that was Satan who was deceiving her to go against God's will, and she did. And she ate some of the fruit, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. And here we go. Everything changes. It says in verse 7, their eyes were opened. And here's the thing about sin, is that it is alluring, it is desirous. It's something that you might even be passionate about because you think that it will make you feel, think, act, or satisfy in one particular way, and you think your eyes will be opened, and then when you indulge in it, your eyes are opened, but not the way that you thought that they would be. And then if you're not careful, you get trapped and ensnared in it. And that which was so appealing to, like a lure in a river, when the fish sees it, it looks so appetizing until it takes a bite and the hook sets in. And then there's no escape. That's what that's like. It says their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, basically bathing suits. They're the only two people on the planet. And after they sinned, there was an innocence that changed. There was something about the innocence that they had that was different. So much so that they looked at one another, and I don't know how that went down. Like, I don't know if Eve said, "What are you looking at?" You know, and kind of turned side. I don't know. But it's like, you know the difference between nakedness and nudity? I mean, nudity is when your two-year-old bolts out the house with no clothes on. And it's like, woo-hoo-hoo! And you're like, "What are you doing? I came to say hi." It's like, "Get in the house," right? That happened one time in our family with one of our kids. Okay, a couple of our kids who will remain nameless. Oh, man, birthday suit. "Hey, Dad." And the girls across the street, "Ew, that's gross." I'm like, "Get in the house," right? It's nudity. It's whoa. But then there's the context of nakedness, which is shame. Shame. And that's what they were feeling. See, they had never felt that before. It's different. So they try to cover themselves. Not only that, they try to hide from God. And then they blame each other. Adam, you know, God calls out to Adam, right? What does Adam say? "You know what, God? It's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me." Ladies, we've been blaming you ever since. "It's the woman you gave me," right? And really, Adam wasn't blaming Eve. He was blaming God. And then Eve said, "Oh, no, no, don't blame me. It was the snake." And then they hid from God. And then there's new words in their vocabulary. Words that they had heard about, but now those words are real words. Death. See, God had said, "If you eat of this tree, the day that you eat of it, you'll die." They didn't know what that meant because nothing had ever died. Now there's death. There's death. There's nakedness. There's a curse on everything. There's a curse on the land. There's a curse on them. There's sorrow, thistles and thorns. There's sweat. And here's a word that was new in their vocabulary. You ready? Out. Out. Because the Bible says God drove them out of Eden. Oh, the loving heart of God, which can't be measured or calculated. The ultimate father who says to his children, "Get out. I told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, but you did. And then there's another new word in their vocabulary, and that's the flaming sword. Because the tree of life never got eaten, so Adam and Eve weren't going to live together on planet Earth. And so there's a tree that's the tree of life. God sets an angel in front of the tree with a flaming sword. If they didn't understand they were going to die at some point, they got it then because they couldn't eat of that fruit. And it might not have been the next day that they died. It wasn't. But something in Earth died. And the second law of thermodynamics came into effect. And from that time on, everything's been breaking down. So that's the first heaven. Can we call that paradise lost? Paradise lost. Lost. Well, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 20 is the great story of redemption. But it's not the final story, but it's the story that we live in right now. Because during all of that time, there's a prophecy about one who will come who will restore right relationship between God and man. Even in Genesis, there's a prophecy that this man would come. We know that to be Jesus. Jesus comes and he lives and he dies. Then he raises from the dead. We know that one day Jesus will come back and that he'll reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years. But that's not the end of it, right? So this is that present time frame that we live in. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1:21, for me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me. So he was looking forward to death because he knew that he would go be with the Lord. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. In 2 Corinthians 5, using the same analogy to describe what happens in our lives when our lives come to an end and how we go to be with the Lord for all those who are believers in Jesus, he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so, Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, that's the time frame that we live in. It's the time of grace because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. When we die, we will go to be with him. There's going to be a time where the church will be raptured away. We're going to talk about that. And Christ will reign and rule on planet Earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennial rule of Christ. At the end of the millennial rule of Christ, Satan is released. He deceives the nations, which goes to show you, even with Jesus seated on the throne on planet Earth, people will still reject God and still, at the end of it, turn their backs from God. He deceives the nations. They gather the nations to war against the Lord. And I have to say, it's a pretty lopsided event. Revelation puts it this way. They surround Jerusalem. And this is all it says about that final war. It says, and fire comes down from heaven and devours them. That's it. That's all it says. This is a big, massive battle. All the nations are gathered against the Lord and his anointed. And it says, yeah, fire comes down from heaven and destroys them, devours them. Well, that's it. End of war. Okay. Now, after that, do you get that? Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 20. And then there's more. And that's what we're going to talk about this next part today. Just a little bit. It's a new heavens and a new earth. It's a new heavens and a new earth. It says in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So we're building our picture of what heaven looks like. So if you like the beach, you better get to it, because at some point there ain't going to be no more water. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city. Everybody say New Jerusalem. It's pretty impressive to go to Jerusalem today. Well, this is the New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be, what does it say? No more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So Jesus comes down to earth 2,000 years ago, but in Revelation 21, heaven comes down to earth, and it remains. And in heaven, some people think, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to be sitting around on harps, on clouds playing harps? I mean, is heaven going to be like one really long church service? I mean, who wants that? I don't. No. I think there'll be life, and there'll be rulership. I think we'll live with him forever. That it's a real place. And I think there'll be jobs, if I could say that, in heaven. There'll be music in heaven. There'll be relationship, not marriage or children, like in that sense, but there'll be relationship that we have. And there's so much more that we're going to talk about. And what's one of the main differences between what we have now and then is that sin will be no more. There'll be no more sin. And we read what chapter 21 says, that there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more hurt. There'll be no more crying. The former things have passed away, and there'll be no more death. No more death. Death will be done with. Like that song we sang, when death was arrested, oh man, it'll be over with. Sin never happens again. So let me summarize just our kind of opening day regarding heaven, all right? Here's the big summary I want you to take. You can write this down if you want. God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with his people. That's what Eden was all about. God came down. I believe it was Jesus, a theophany, Jesus before he actually was born on earth, I believe. That's who was walking in the cool of the garden. Because why? This environment was all created so God could enjoy relationship with men. And then Jesus comes and he lives and dies and he raises from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He becomes the intermediary between where I am and where God is. Why? Because God wants to be with his people. And then one day Christ is going to come back and the church will be raptured up together with him. And Paul says so that we can be together forever. And there's a 1,000-year reign and rule of Christ on earth. We'll be in heaven working alongside of him as Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Why? Because God wants to be with his people. And at the end of 1,000 years, then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things have passed away with none of those other things. Why? Because God wants to be with his people. If you haven't gotten anything out of the message this morning, please hear me. God wants to be with his people. That's you and me. And he will do whatever it takes to get us into a place where we'll at least listen. And we won't turn and reject him. God wants to be with his people. Listen, a proper view of heaven gives me perspective in times of trouble. Perspective. In times of trouble, in seasons of difficulty. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, Paul the Apostle speaking, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, just Paul the Apostle calls what he's going through light. Do you know about his life? Do you know about the stoning? One time he got beat so bad they thought he was dead. You know what? The Lord revived him. He goes right back in the city and starts preaching the gospel. How many of you know that if I took a beating that bad for the gospel's sake, I'm probably going to skip that city next time around. I don't know. Maybe that's just, I don't know. I don't want to be in that position, right? He calls it light and momentary. I mean, we go through hard things, right? Paul the Apostle, yeah, how about being shipwrecked overnight in the sea? Yeah, how about being stoned? I think How about the 39 minus one lashes being flogged and on and on and on? He goes, you know what? I mean, I ain't worried about all that. The light and momentary affliction is for a moment. And he says it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Get this. It's crucial to your understanding of heaven. The things that are not seen are more real than the things that you can see. Get that. Get it. It's critical. The things that you cannot see are more real than the things you can see. Okay? So he says, for we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. And he's saying, Paul says, my perspective of heaven helps me to get through the trials of today. And then you know what else? I think that a proper view of heaven gives me priorities for living my life today. A proper view of heaven gives me priority for my life today. Because if I really believe in this place and I really believe that I'm going there and I'm desiring that, that's gonna change maybe the way that I look at my life. Maybe the thing that I'm so offended about really doesn't matter in the scope of future. Maybe I put so much effort into this over here, and maybe it's just pointless. Maybe it's just all temporary. You know, maybe that's going to change the way I spend my money. Maybe I'm going to look at investing in things that are more eternal than things that are temporal. Oh, do I struggle with that? Yeah. Well, I want to give to that, but I want to give to this right here. And this is temporal. And it's a paradigm shift, because our world is built around today. And this is, get this now. And God says, you know what? Don't, it's okay, but don't make that your whole existence. There's more to the, you're going to a place. You're in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't store up treasure in heaven, on earth, but in heaven. And it turns out that the way that I live my life here affects how I live my life in heaven. Not salvation, but there's, you know, that there are people in heaven receive greater and better rewards than others. Okay, based on my sacrifice here, based on my giving, based on my service, based on my right heart and my attitude, I'm not talking about getting into heaven, but I'm telling you, I assure you that Billy Graham has a massive dwelling place in heaven. Massive. Everybody knows that's Billy's house. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. But he's not the star of the show. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's not like we're going to be in heaven going, oh, no, man, Lord, come on now. I work way harder than that cat over there. No. But the Bible says that what I do today will be put to the fire, and some of it will be wood, hay, stubble. Some of it will be like gold, though. What are you doing for the kingdom that's going to last? That's going to be put to the fire and come out shining. Yeah. Well, a proper view of heaven gives me perspective in times of trouble. It gives me priorities for my daily life, and it gives me hope beyond today. And I think that's probably what people need more than anything, is hope, more than anything. I don't know what you're going through, maybe nothing. I don't know what situation is you're facing, but the Word of God tells us that if we'll have the right perspective of heaven, we'll get through those things much easier. We won't get all hot and bothered about stuff that's temporal. There'll be a even keel, a flow, a peace that we'll live with, and we'll have hope. Let me read this letter to you. This is dated December of 2012. And I'll close with this. Happy birthday, Jesus. So glad that you came with a purpose to be the deliverer of my sins. I'm so thankful that you came into my life, even though I had no idea that I needed you. I needed you too. It has been 36 years. Wow. I can look back and see where you have taken me and the times you have taken me through. You have changed my life. I'm glad that you are in control. Just knowing that gives me more confidence and contentment. Help me to be open to things you might want to do. I want to listen and hear. Getting older is so much better with you. I know where my hope comes from. I look forward to my eternal home. You, a new body, and all your children, I can only imagine how great it will be. You are my Alpha and Omega, my peace, my joy, my provider, my deliverer, the one who knows and loves me intimately. You are my example of love. I know you will keep working on me and making me more like you until the day I go home. All my love and thanksgiving, signed, Barbara DeAllegro. For those of you who don't know Barbara, she's a dear, dear sister in Christ, just a wonderful, amazing lady who was a part of our church family, who passed away 3 weeks ago, a month ago, I don't know, after a tough, tough battle with cancer and many other things as well, and was an example to all of us. You're talking about dying graciously, living graciously, full of hope, full of expectation, full of God, looking up at the sky and saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready. What's the holdup? Just an amazing example of God's grace and God's mercy. And can I submit to you that that is what it's all about? That's what it's all about. So this week, would you ponder heaven? The next time you fly off the handle, or the next time you get upset over something, and I'm not to minimize what you might be going through. Not at all. Not at all. It's very real. May God give us the eyes to look at those things with the lens of heaven, through the lens of heaven. It just might change how we react to them. It just might. Does that make sense? You see why this is so important? You see why we're going to take the next 5 weeks and talk about heaven? I'm excited. I really am. I'm fired up. I'm thrilled. This excites me. I can't wait. Let me close in prayer with you. And if I just want to offer you an opportunity, if your heart is stirred and you'd like to embrace Jesus, you'd like to receive Jesus today as your Lord and as your Savior. And what that means is that you will say, God, I'm not in control of my life. I have been, and I don't know about you, but when I was in control of my life, I have a few things I'd like to do over again, a few hundred or so, okay, more than that, and you're asking God to forgive you. If in fact Jesus came so that you could be right with God, then you have to receive that. You have to embrace it. It's one thing to know, yes, Jesus died for my sins, because I could have told you that when I was 25, but I had no idea what it meant, and it really meant nothing to me. But maybe today you would say, you know what, I get it, I receive it, and I want Jesus in my life. And I do want but one of the things that's written in heaven is what's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and that book has the names of all of those who are followers and believers of Jesus. I didn't say religious people, or grew up going to this church or that church, but people who are believers, they've clung to him. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. It's a timeless word. I mean, how much we need hope. how much we need to know that it's not about some dead religion, but it's about a relationship. And how much we need to know that you want to be with us. And you, Jesus, you've gone and prepared a place for us that where you are, we may be also. And there just might be some here today that would say, I want that. I don't know that I could articulate it or explain it, but I know in my heart I need that. And if that's you, God by his Spirit is churning in your heart. Would you just lift up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I agree with you. I need that in my life. I need a fresh revelation of that. I need that. I say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Anybody at all? I'm going to give you an opportunity. Amen. Yay, God. Anyone else who would say, yes, Lord, that's me, God. That's me. All right. All right. Yay, God sees your heart. God sees your heart. Father, we rejoice with the angels in heaven, and we so look forward to the day that we will be there. And God, that you would give us the sustaining grace to get through this day. We so need it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's not correct to say you think of everything. I don't know how to say that, but you are so far ahead of us, and yet walking right next to us as well. So God, would you by your Spirit give us the grace we need for this day, and then whatever we need for tomorrow as well. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap today? Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. Yes, ma'am. So that's not for the garage sale. That's for people to take? Perfect. Thank you for sharing that. In the back, there are two things I want to share before you go. There's some books in the back from Barbara, coincidentally, that she would like to, well, she would have wanted you to have. So if you want to go back there and grab a book or two, feel free to do that. Just know that anything that has the name Wilmington's or Wiest on it is mine, okay? That's mine. I get executive privilege on that. Also, in the back there, if you want to know more about a personal relationship with Christ, you want to sign up for the garage sale, or if you're a guest, thank you for being here, and we'd like to give you a gift on your way out the door. God bless you guys. Have a great, great week in Jesus.